Nehemiah chapter 8 and James chapter 3. Okay, Nehemiah 8, the first eight verses basically gives the methods and purpose of a public meeting as far as dealing with preaching. So obviously it's Old Testament, how they did it in Old Testament, and this should be very similar. So many things that are very similar in the New Testament. So actually verse 8 gives a threefold method or goal or steps or whatever for proper Bible teaching. Okay, and of course it wasn't purposeful, but in the reference Bible that happens to fall on page 777, and if you go to page 666, it lands on a verse chapter 13. Of course that wasn't planned, that's just how it turned out. Okay, but Nehemiah 8 verse 8, if we just look at that, well, you've read the whole thing. Let's kind of skim down through it. Verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street, so they're all together. That was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. He read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Moses and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. See, we would call that a platform or a stage or whatever. Okay, he stood on top of something there, so he's above the people. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, okay, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. The judges in America used to carry Bibles in, and that was the reason for standing. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So there's a tendency you have. You agree with something, you can say amen. If you don't want to, don't have to. Okay, and then in verse 8, here's the process. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Okay, so there's what's supposed to be done in the church as far as a public service, as far as preaching goes. Usually, they read a Bible at the beginning, shut the Bible, and then the cheerleader says rah, rah, rah to try to get them psyched up to do something the rest of the week, and especially come back next week with money in your hand. Okay, and so there's Nehemiah 8, verse 8. That's the Bible method. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea of research and understanding things. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to understand your words. Help us to do the right thing. Help us to know what we know and that is right. Help us to be students of truth in all areas of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is probably going to be a two-parter, maybe this Sunday, next Sunday. I don't know. Maybe the third Sunday. I don't know. But I want to give you the biblical methods of research. How do you know something's true? I don't consider myself a very good preacher, you know, as far as preaching, as far as getting people all psyched up and emotional and jacked up, you know, where the typical fundamentalist thing is you read a certain portion of the Bible, close it, and then you tell all sorts of these stories and then get people all jacked up and then go out the door. A lot of times they want to see him walk down the aisles, you know, to confirm, you know, that they received the message and really affected them. And some guys really bank a lot on that. I can take it or leave it. My method is basically I want to just flood you with the Bible and flood you with more Bible and just fill you with so much Bible that you leave saying, hey, the Bible should motivate you. That's kind of always been my style, even when I was, you know, preaching at, taking preacher's class at Hiles Anderson, even that, I was still running through the Bible. You know, I never could do that, you know, two verses and wail on it from all these different directions. And so I'm just fanatic about this book, but notice there about the idea of giving sense. Going down to Purdue, a lot of times the young people will throw a lot of arguments at you. And one of the biggest things they usually throw at you is, how do you know the Bible is true? And my thought as I want to come back is, how do you know the Bible's untrue? You know, with the same whiny voice. Okay? But they do bring up arguments against the Bible, and you may or may not have the answer. And for a while, I would say something like, to answer their question, I'd say, because of scientific and historical proof. And I think that's a good answer. But I think there's probably a better answer. And I would dare say the better answer is, after research, it makes sense. Verse 8, they caused them to know the sense. Okay, there it says, and gave the sense. It makes sense. Now, the reason why I think that's probably a better answer is because, first off, it shows that you did do some homework. You're not a blind follower of something. And secondly, it throws the obligation back on them. You better go do your homework and find out for yourself. It makes sense. The Bible does make sense. Okay? I mean, if you just study, and truth is that way. Truth is something that makes sense. Okay? If you would look in James chapter 3. How does one know an idea, belief, or doctrine is true? Absolutely true. Truth is absolute. When I went to Grace College, I remember in the class, they were talking about the inspiration of the Bible, and one of their things was, how do you know the Bible is true? And they said there that the Bible is true, and the first reason that we know the Bible is true is because the Bible says it's the Word of God. Well, that's the answer I put on a test because I knew that's what they were looking for. But my thought was, that don't mean anything. Any book can claim something. Any person can claim something. How do you know the Bible is the Word of God? Well, I would dare say, find out for yourself. Check it out, and then see if it makes sense. Now, a lot of times the young people at the colleges down there, when they throw that argument in your face, they think that you're blindly following religion. That's the big argument they usually say at the state schools. Well, religious people, they can't deal with life, and so they need a crutch, and one of the crutches that they need is religion. And you see, religion is by people who just can't deal emotionally with the trials of life, and so they just blindly follow this. Now, granted, I probably would agree with that statement on most of the cases, as far as religion goes. But that's not true with a Bible believer. That's different. And of course, they don't know the distinctions. Okay? James chapter 3 gives a contrast between two types of people who have wisdom. One is worldly wisdom and one is heavenly wisdom. James 3 verse 13. You can tell a lot about a person about their fruit. Fruit meaning their byproducts or their works. Okay, verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. A lot thrown in there. Okay, so you have two different types of wisdom, okay? You got a guy with all these big degrees after behind his name, and he's been through all the schools, he's sat through all the classes, he's got all the degrees, he's got all the diplomas. Okay, in the world, so there's a smart guy. Okay, so if you go to Purdue or, you know, Indiana State or Ball State or all these places around here, okay, there's the smart guy. Now, would not verse 15 be a good commentary on what goes on at state campuses? Sensual? Devilish? I mean, the outcome of those people, that's when you see the horns of Satan come out, you know, worship the devil and all that stuff. The byproduct of man who has the wisdom of God is verse 17. It's first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated is you can simply go and ask them a question, any question you have, any question you doubt, anything that you think is inconsistent, and he will just answer the question. You can't do that to state schools. If you start questioning a biology teacher about evolution and its fallacies, they ain't going to appreciate that. They're not easy to be entreated. Okay, a Bible believer should be easy to be entreated. And then it says without partiality, you don't have an agenda to prop up. You don't have to prop up truth. Without hypocrisy. A truth on any subject is an idea that can stand alone. One of the first times I went down to Purdue, I was talking to a couple of kids. We was talking about absolutes, and they said there's no such thing as an absolute. And, of course, I quickly ask, are you sure about that? And they usually say absolutely. But then they don't even pick up on that. And so then I'll look at them and say, well, 2 and 2 is 4. You can't change that. And the one kid laughed when I said, he could probably disprove that one. And at that point, I thought, yeah, he's probably on dope. Now, he could run around all the country, put 2 apples down, and add 2 more apples and try to tell everybody else that there's not really 4 apples. Most people are going to say, I think his brain rolled out his ear. Truth is something that doesn't have to be defended or propped up. Lies and deception do. Okay? And so how does one know a belief or an issue or a doctrine is truthful? Now, most people, back to the secular guys, where they say people believe religion blindly. And I understand that the two topics you're not supposed to talk to people about is religion and politics. Because those are the two main spheres of activity of the devil. How do I know that? Well, back in the temptations of Christ, one of the temptations went something like, if you bow down and worship me, there's religion. I will give you all the world kingdoms, there's politics. And if you sit down with most people and discuss the topic of religion and politics, most people have personal opinions based upon their emotional feelings. They're not going to deal with you logically.
Well, I think our government should provide health care for everybody.
Who's going to pay for it? Where do you get the authority in the Constitution?
Well, I just feel it should be that way.
Well, if you feel it should be that way, move to Canada and see how it is up there. Try that out for size. Okay, but most people, if you start quite, you said, you ask a kid, you know, what church you go to? Well, I go to this church. Why do you go to this church? Well, my mom and dad went here, my parents went here, and I'm going to go here. Do you ever question anything what they say? No. That's blind following somebody. You know, when I was at Hiles Anderson, I remember hearing them preach it. Blind loyalty, I remember hearing them say it. I learned a lot of good things there. A lot of good things. But that one idea, blind loyalty, I didn't buy it into that ring. You see, I don't believe you to be blind loyal to anybody. And so I remember also one chapel service, Dr. Hiles was preaching, and he was preaching about false beliefs, and he said that there is no reason for anybody in this room, there's no reason for you to read false doctrinal books and things like that. There's no reason for you to do any of that. You don't need it. You just need to know the truth. Well, my thought was I'm sitting there thinking about that. How do you know if it's heresy if you don't read it? You got to be able to read something to figure it out. And then to me, I just thought, man, you mean who's going to decide this? Well, of course, the Catholic Church has solved that for us by putting their little approval, Neil Obstin or whatever they put in there, saying this is acceptable material for us to read. I mean, come on, you got to have a brain to think. One of the biggest things that I got a big kick out of is when I first started getting the Bible Believing Bulletin there several years ago. It was in a newspaper form then. Is one of the things I always read first was letters to the editor. And most of the time when you read letters to the editor, it's always like, oh, I really appreciate this publication. You have helped me so much. I mean, and that thing, at that time, they had letters to the paper, and over half of them were stuff like, you're a nutcase, you know, I'm going to use this to line my bird cages, you know, and this trash, who wants this trash? And I'm sitting to read that stuff and just roaring. And one time I got one of those things in a mailbox and it was all crinkled up. And I thought, what's wrong with this? And I opened up and the headline was, the old mother harlot is at it again. And I thought, oh, the postmaster probably didn't like that one. Probably thinking, what kind of literature is this guy getting? Okay, but you see, I like it when somebody throws the pro and the con together. If you go to the thing about court, what I appreciate about knowing the law or studying the law or having studied the law and having been in court and willing to go into court and like to go into court as far as watching it, like to deal with it when I'm on the offense, defense a little bit different. But when you sit there and watch the prosecutor who's going to bring up all he thinks is evidence against the defendant, and if you just listen to his side and then walk out, you're thinking, man, that guy's guilty. But then when you sit down and listen to the other side, this guy brings up all the, oh, I never thought of that. Oh, I never thought of that. Oh, I never thought of that. Oh, now I'm kind of wondering. You see, and the prosecutor is to prove the evidence beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt. And if you have, as a jury member, if you have any doubt, that person is to be innocent. It's not innocent until proven guilty. The word until is not right. It's innocent unless proven guilty, where until is implying he's guilty. You see, and in this country, the jury can even say, I don't even like the law that you charge him with. The law is not even valid, so I'm going to still say he's innocent, even though, according to the facts, he did violate that purported law, but I think that law stinks. And they can even find that. But you see, the idea is, the reason why justice, the wheels of justice take forever is because you got the pro, the con, back to the pro, the con, back and forth, and you try to figure that out, and you got to look at all angles. And this is the way Bible research is to be done. Research on any topic, any subject, any doctrine, any issue. And probably the most difficult issue that you're going to find is the most difficult to research and to verify is health issues. That's probably the most difficult. What might help this person may not help this person. This person says, you know, I had a big wart on my nose and this product took it away. You know, and then, you know, you try to use it and it don't do anything. In fact, it adds 5 or 6. You see, where, and you got to try something else, you got to try something else, and this thing over here and this thing, health is probably the most difficult one. Okay, but law is not too bad. Trying to figure out the topic. Bible doctrine is not too bad. And obviously the most important is the authority of this Bible. In other words, a person's got to be reasonable. If you would look in Isaiah 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1, verse 18. But when you get there, hold your finger there, and let's go back to 2 Peter. I want to check out something here again. Now, obviously, in a Bible-believing church, when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we teach that the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is to be accepted voluntarily by each individual. We're not covenant theologians like the Christian reformers. Thank God he predestinated me to get out of that. Okay, and so as a result of that, we don't believe that a parent, because they're born again or saved, that doesn't automatically mean the children are born again or saved. We obviously teach and say, often ask people, is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Okay, add to your faith in Jesus Christ. And it's going to take some diligence. Notice the word there, diligence. You got to work at it. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. That is your obligation, that's my obligation. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. I always liked why he put that after knowledge, temperance. Temperance is to balance things out. Often when you first learn about a subject, you get fired up about it, and then you want to tell everybody about it, and then everybody starts throwing arguments at you, and then you can figure out, I really don't know this subject. I better go back and start learning this a little bit better. Temperance is a balance, self-control, moderation. Okay, so temperance, and then temperance, patience, and then patience, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge, notice knowledge, of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you got to know something. Okay, now in order to know something, you got to have a reasonable mind. Paul told Timothy that we are not under the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Okay, in Isaiah 1 verse 8, here's how God deals with the nation of Israel. And it says, come now, let us reason together. 118, okay, 118. Isaiah 118, come now. I find that interesting. Come now is almost always the first two words in legal proceedings. Come now, so-and-so, in want of counsel, and blah, 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 blah. It's almost those two words. Sometimes they put it now comes or come now. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Notice God says, let's sit down and talk. Let's reason this out. Okay, so in other words, he wants you and I to think about things and reason it out. You see, what is interesting is that when you get on the street, start dealing with people, and if they start throwing arguments at you, and if you keep, these arguments get you flustered, and you can't answer these arguments, and you can't answer these arguments, like any sports contest, the reason why most people get out of a certain sport is because they start losing. And who wants to keep playing a game to lose? You see, and of course it doesn't dawn on them, you're losing because you don't practice. So you gotta, if you're gonna lose some games, when you get back to the practice floor or field, you'll start getting better and then you'll start winning some games. But most time when people just continually lose, man, who wants to keep losing? So what do? They quit. And a lot of times when people's faith in the Bible or in the Lord Jesus Christ gets challenged, if they don't get back to the practice field and start exercising and studying, they're going to quit. And it's nobody's fault but theirs. So you got to be reasonable. How did Paul deal with these things? Look, if you would, in Acts 17. Reasonable. See, I know religious folk, a lot of times they don't verify what they believe. And Bible believers, we are to verify what this book says. We are to verify what we believe. We are to be able to answer what we believe and be able to give it out to others simply, clearly, and with understanding. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. And here's Paul's methods in verse 1. You can see he's in a synagogue with the Jews. Acts 17, 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned. Reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Next chapter, chapter 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He is using a logical mindset, and he's using reason to try to get people to accept a belief or an idea, because he lays it out chronologically and organized, and he deals with their logical thinking. Chapter 18, same chapter, verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, and he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Chapter 24. Okay, this setting, he's in a courtroom setting. He is defending himself. He is testifying in front of Felix the cat, or the Felix guy. Okay, and as he is testifying logically, he's using logical arguments. He's using very strong arguments. And he is telling them about faith in Christ, Acts 24, verse 24, at the end. And how is he telling them about faith in Christ? Verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He got it. He got it. He was getting under conviction. He could not withstand the arguments. And answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And that time probably never came. Okay? They're going to get out of it. It's too hot. Okay, if you would look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I believe this is a great prayer you should pray about the Bible itself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And what's the prayer? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. What's free course mean? Knowing a lot of preachers, they probably think it's a 10-course meal. I don't know what they think what it means. Free course is a legal term. You get Black's Law Dictionary, go to the word free, you'll find in there free course. Both words are put together. Free course is a term in admiralty law, and it's a reference to sailing ship, and it's a reference to a wind. And the wind is a favorable wind for the ship to reach its destination. Now, you can see the analogies if you've been some time in the Bible. Who in the Bible portrayed as wind? Well, John chapter 3 portrays the Spirit of God as wind. Okay, and so the teaching here is that the Bible is inspired of God, but what the thing is you're praying. I'm praying that God will allow the Word of the Lord to have free course in my life, meaning the Spirit of God blowing on the words on the pages as it's going into my mind, and it's blowing me toward living a life like Jesus Christ. And in that process, delivering me from unreasonable and wicked men in verse 2, and unreasonable people are tough to deal with. So, unreasonable and wicked, it's interesting they're put together. An unreasonable person may look godly, but they're unreasonable. Now, a lot of people got a weird idea about this thing of what a godly or spiritual person is. Okay, if you walk into a group and you stand there piously, "Oh, praise the Lord, my brother." People say, "Oh, he's spiritual." I'm not so certain about that. You know, a lot of people see the Pope last Christmas Eve, you know, where he always gets free publication, you know, free press, you know, about his wonderful Mass he's going to have on Christmas Day. And so he gets up there, he walks around. He drinks his chalice. You know, and all that stuff. And people say, "Oh, he's so godly. He's an actor." I mean, he ain't godly. That's called a form of godliness. If you would look in 2 Timothy, a form of godliness. Now, we laugh about it, but you know, you think if I did that over at St. E's over there that this morning, man, oh man, oh man, we'd have a joyous harmony, I'm sure. 2 Timothy, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then here's in the schools, verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. A form of godliness. When you pour concrete, you put up a form. The form is the outside. Before you pour the concrete, it's empty on the inside. I may have not said 2 Timothy 3, 5, if you're looking for it. Okay, so a form of godliness is it's a hollow thing. But what is godliness? What's spirituality? What's repentance? People got a distorted view of these things. If you would, if you're in 2 Timothy, let's try another one. Titus, next book. And let's define godliness. Paul, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. What is godliness? It's just acknowledging the truth. You see, what's repentance? Back up a page or two. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What's repentance? It's just acknowledging the truth. You see, a lot of people think that, if you go to this institution, this school, and you see the guys, they look good, suit and ties, short hair, girls long dresses, oh, that's godly. That don't have anything to do with it. You see, granted, I believe in those things. I believe in those things, but Mormons look like that. And they're unreasonable. Dealt with a lot of those. So what is godliness? My cousin Terry has, down in Kentucky, has been going around these churches, you know, church to church, and he's been dealing with the godly folks. And they have been, you know, they don't really appreciate his questions because they have a form of godliness, and he's asking them questions and exposing them. Well, now God has set up something. I can kind of see how you'll watch this, and God has set up something where he is now getting to buy some property, got a building 30 by 60 in it, got a sawdust floor, and he's going to have his own church. And how do you think the average person would feel? Here's a guy who's going to be a pastor. He's on his fourth wife. You know? And he said, I got four or five families laid up coming in, and they're probably going to be in bib overalls. And I said, you're going to have a good time then. They don't look good, but they're going to be godly if they acknowledge the truth. Got a guy down in Rensselaer, well, he's dead now, but this guy down in Rensselaer, he wouldn't come to our church, but when he would ask a Bible question, he'd run around to several of the pastors in the town, and if he couldn't get an answer, he'd call me up, come to me. So he'd come to me, and then he'd take my answer, go back to Father Alt of the priest, and he'd harass him about the truth, and then he'd come back to me, but he wouldn't ever come to our church. I mean, he only came like five times all those years, and then he'd call me on the phone. One time he called me on the phone, and he said, you know what? I found out you're the only guy in town that tells a blank truth. Now, I didn't, you know, he said damn truth. Some truth, yeah, is damning, you know, when people go to hell, but, you know, I don't think all truth is like that. You know, and his statement, you know, really wasn't, quote, godly from people's ideas, but he was acknowledging the truth. And in a way, that is godly. You know, and sometimes, you know, I've been around new converts where they got all fired up about some issue and they say, well, blankety blank, I really believe that. You know, now that don't sound real good, but that's acknowledging the truth. That's godliness. What's carnality? If you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What this does, this takes away the whole facade that people put up and try to say, well, I'm spiritual, my family's spiritual. God knows if you are or not because he checks the heart out. Now, if you go to certain places, they say, well, this is a spiritual people. Look how they are. They look nice and clean. And again, I am not against those things. I am for looking clean and all wholesome and all that stuff. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 shows what is a mark of carnality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? A mark of carnality is division in a church. Division in a school. Well, I believe this. Well, he believes this. Well, I believe this. Well, he believes this. Well, I don't think he's right. So then they get a click over here, and they get a click over here, and then they get a click over here, and they don't have any final authority anywhere. What is the goal for a church? Back up two chapters, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When you have a final authority, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I find it interesting why I put those two words together. Judgment, that's discretion, that's discernment. That's somebody who's done their homework and you've come up with the same conclusion. You see? In other words, to have a final authority. What is your final authority? I got to talk to Brother Ron Robinson last night, and he's a pastor in Fairbanks, and so he was telling me about a story that I was trying to get a hold of Jason Young, who wants to be a missionary in Australia, and so we're talking about some things, and he said, hey, did you hear about one of the young fellows from Australia? Did Jason tell you about him? I said, no, what happened? He said, well, here's a young man in Australia. He wants to come to the United States to go to Bible college. He wants to learn the Bible. So he happened, I don't know how he happened to decide this, but he happened to choose Crown College down in Knoxville, Tennessee. Crown College, if you don't know that, that's kind of a up-and-coming fundamentalist Baptist college. It's a big one in the Sword of the Lord. They always have advertisements. The pastor's Clarence Sexton. Well, here the kid is, came from Australia, went to Knoxville, Tennessee, going to get in school, going to enroll in school, and in the admission line, in enrolling, whatever, he asked the person right there, he said, well, he said, I want to ask you a question. What's your stand on authority? And 2 hours later, after it went from this one to this one to this one to this one, Clarence Sexton walks in. Now we got the top dog. And here's a young fella. And he just said, I just wanted to ask, what's your position on authority? He whipped out the book published by Shelton Smith, who's the editor of The Sword of the Lord, who is trying to make it look like he's a Bible believer, but he's not. And he said, this is our position on authority. The young man looked at that, and he knew enough. He said, well, Shelton Smith, his authority has his own personal opinion. And that's true if you write him and ask. You see? And so, at that point, Clarence Sexton just said, young fella, I would advise you to get off our campus. This isn't a place for you. And so they booted kid off campus. Now that's your godly fundamentalist Baptist. And Brother Ron and I are in complete and absolute agreement on this. He says, these Bible believers need to expose these fundamentalists because they are apostates. And there is a difference between a fundamental Baptist and a Bible believer. Now, granted, a fundamental Baptist, you can learn a lot of good things from them. You know, you can go to Bob Jones University and learn some good music, you see? And if you know that, you know that. But if you're going to go to Bob Jones University to try to learn Bible, you're wasting your money. And that's from somebody that's been there a long time ago. Okay? And Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to these institutions. Well, I'm just telling you that there is a difference between a Bible believer and a fundamentalist. A big difference. And the goal of a church is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Eventually, I'm going to give techniques to research something. Any topic, the methods that I believe a person should follow in research so that you can find out if something's truthful, an issue is truthful, if it's false, or if it's got problems. Some issues you may be able to get it nailed down. Some issues you may not get it nailed down. But Ephesians 4, verse 11, there's the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. What are they for? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For how long? Till we all come in a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him, into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Basically, we know and teach that you must receive Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. Not only that, you need to also develop your convictions to be personal. You need to be able to know why you know the Bible is true, this Bible. And many of the topics or beliefs, and any topic, any subject, I believe there's a certain method that you follow in order to research, in order to get something so secure and truthful in your mind that you can lay it out very chronologically and simply, and lay it out so somebody would say, oh, I can see what you believe. Can you refute anything? I've taught this, I think I've taught it here, but I can't remember now. I know I taught it in Sunday school class several years ago. I have a series of tapes I put together. The title of it is Singlehood, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. About 4 hours, tapes. And I, the very first time I taught this series, I taught something, I said something like this. I said, I'm going to give you a topic, it's going to take, you know, 3-4 weeks. I am about 95% sure that what I'm going to teach is sound. But I want anybody to show me any blind spots. I want anybody to show me a weakness. After I taught the first time, nobody said anything. So the next time I taught, I said, I'm about 96% sure. Again, after that, nobody brought up any arguments against some of the things I said. After that, the next time I taught, I said, I'm about 97% sure. Well, now I'm about 99% on those issues, okay, as far as the Bible viewpoint. On some issues like salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, man, that's 100% certain. Eternal security in Jesus Christ for this day, that is 100% certain. You see, and a lot of other things like that. And the reason why is because of the research that a person could put into it. The goal of any person should be that you should know what you believe and why you believe it, and you should be able to explain it to others reasonably and logically. And when you're done with it, they should come up with the idea, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's the goal. Okay, let's close in prayer. We're not going to have an invitation or anything. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand proper research, biblical research. Help us to be adamant students of the truth. Like your word says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be a worker of truth and studying, and help us to be adamant about it. Help us realize it is each of us obligation. We can't stick our head in the sand and feign ignorance. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be knowledgeable believers in Jesus Christ and to be able to give people simple and clear answers. In Jesus' name, amen.